Okay. You know, prior to Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread, we often hear a number of sermons about the meaning of and the need to keep those holy days. And it's hard to believe we are just 3 weeks away from Pentecost. And sometimes Pentecost comes upon us so quickly that we sometimes don't take as much time as we should in preparing for that particular holy day, even though it's a holy day in its own season. In fact, a lot of us are now looking forward, of course, to the Feast of Tabernacles. But what's interesting to review from time to time are the lessons that we can learn from the events that took place from the days of unleavened bread until Pentecost. The Bible reveals a number of interesting stories that did occur between the time of the days of unleavened bread and Pentecost, and by looking at those stories, we can gain some valuable lessons. So the title of the sermon today is Lessons from Unleavened Bread to Pentecost. Now, these stories are basically found in just a few chapters in Exodus, a few chapters in John, and a couple of chapters in Acts. So we'll begin now in Exodus 15. And we'll look at the first lesson we can learn from what we read in Exodus 15. And that lesson is that God provides for his people. God provides for his people. Notice in verse 22, Exodus 15 and in verse 22, Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out from the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. 3 days after the Red Sea. And we know that Israel crossed the Red Sea at the time of the last of unleavened bread. So here they're 3 days into this season. They came to Marah, and they couldn't drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, they called it Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And so how soon did they forget God? What God did there by opening up the Red Sea, they forgot God. And that, at that time, was the greatest miracle that occurred. It was the opening of the Red Sea. But God proved, once again, that he has the power to provide. And in this case, he healed the waters. Notice verse 25. So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And when he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them. So he healed the waters, and in doing so, God made a promise to Israel. And we find that in verse 26. He said, "If you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight and give ear to his commandments and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord who heals you." So God promised that none of the plagues that were upon the Egyptians or any of those diseases would come upon the Israelites. But they needed to obey God. And then God says, "I am the one who heals you." So what God wants from us is obedience to him and to his way of life. And so when things look bad, when things look difficult, we've got to continue to obey God because he is the one that will provide for us. And we must believe that he has the power to heal any situation, no matter what it is. And here, like we see, it was the water. But in our case, in any case, it could be a physical illness. It could be a mental stress that we're suffering. So God will provide in his time and in his way. Now let's continue this in the next chapter, Exodus 16, verse 1. And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month. So here we have 1 month later. And what do they start doing? They start complaining against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And verse 3, they're griping, and, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and we ate bread to the full." They forgot that they really wanted to get out of Egypt, but they wanted the pots of meat and the bread. "You've brought us out into this wilderness to kill us." And so that was the attitude. Here we see God healed the waters for them just the month previously, and now, well, where's bread, and where's the meat that we want? And so God was going to give them food, and food never prepared like this. A true miracle. Verse 8. Moses said, "This shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, and in the morning bread to the full. For the Lord hears your complaints which you make against him." And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord. So they were complaining actually against God. Now notice verse 12. "I heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, at twilight you shall eat meat. In the morning you shall be filled with bread. And you will know that I am the Lord your God." So it was that quails came up at the evening and covered the camp. In the morning the dew lay all around the camp, and when the layer of the dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground, and we know that was manna. And so both quail and manna came from God. So God is showing, look, I'll provide for you. I'll provide water. I'll provide meat. I'll provide bread, and God will do this. I mean, there are scriptures in the Bible that say that I will take care of you in famine. I will take care of you. So he's going to provide for our needs. He'll provide for our daily bread when we ask him. He will provide our healing for physical ailments and for mental anguishes that we go through. Lesson number one that we learn is God provides for us. Lesson number two is found here in the same chapter, and that is to keep the Sabbath holy. Now, Exodus 16, beginning in verse 23, was written before they came to Mount Sinai, before they came to hear the Ten Commandments, and yet here is the Sabbath being mentioned as the day to keep holy. Notice verse 23. He said to them, "This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today and boil what you will boil. Lay up for yourselves all that remains to keep it to be kept until morning." So they laid up till morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. And Moses said, "Eat that today, for today is the Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none." Now it happened, again, we're talking about Israel. I'm going to go out and look for it anyway. And some did, but they didn't find it. They went out on the Sabbath day, but they didn't find it. And notice what the Lord said to Moses, verse 28, "How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws?" So they were known. The laws of God were known at that time. How long do you refuse to keep them? God wanted Israel to remember his laws are important to him. And you and I are being judged with what we do according to God's laws. The Sabbath is important to God. He established it right at the beginning of creation on the seventh day. The Sabbath is an important test for us as well. And what's fascinating to listen to are the many inspiring stories of how God intervened when people put their feet down or their foot down and said to their employer, "I cannot work on Friday night. Sundown occurs at this time. I cannot work past that time." And the many fascinating stories of how God intervened or sometimes allowed things to happen so that they even got a better job in the future. These are things, stories that we can share in time, and they're fascinating. And you get together in a group of people and talk about how God has intervened with some on the Sabbath. It's truly amazing to find how many times God has intervened and still does and will intervene if you keep his Sabbath holy. So that lesson is important, to keep his Sabbath. Now, before we leave this chapter, let's notice an interesting miracle that took place here. This is in verse 32. "And Moses said, 'This is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Fill an omer with it.'" Now, an omer was about 6 pints. and you keep it for your generations, that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. So Moses said to Aaron, take a pot and put an omer of manna in it and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. And it was kept. They ate manna for 40 years. And according to Hebrews, that pot of manna was in the Ark of the Covenant. For 40 years, it did not stink. It did not deteriorate at all, that very special pot that was there in the Ark of the Covenant, which again, is another miracle, absolutely showing as well, you know, God knows what he's doing, and especially the Sabbath is important to him. Now, we come to the third lesson. This is in chapter 17, beginning in verse 1, and this lesson is believe God. Now, we saw earlier that God does provide for his people. Now we need to believe God. And we see this in verse 1, chapter 17. All the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped in Rephidim. But there was no water. Again, now, what is it with this water? And so here's what they said. The people contended with Moses, give us water that we may drink. Moses said, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there, and the people complained against Moses and said, why is it you've brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? And Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, what shall I do with this people? He even got frustrated. What do I do? And they're ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people, take with you some of the elders, and take in your hand the rod which you struck the river, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So notice what he called the place. He called the place Massah and Meribah, which basically mean temptation or contention. This is what Israel was doing. Because the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Now, that was a very plain statement of, we don't believe. Israel had a major lack of belief. Do we ever ask that? You know, do we ever go through some trials in life and wonder? We know God provides, but where is God? We can never, ever come to that disbelief. We can never come to where we say God is not there, because he is always there and he's watching. He is aware of everything going on at all times. My dad used to say, God doesn't have roofs on your house. You know, you look up in your bed and you look up at the ceiling. Well, God doesn't see the ceiling and God doesn't see the roof. He sees you laying on your bed and he knows what you're thinking. Kind of, you know, as a little kid, you know, he's watching, he's seeing. And that's what God is doing with all of us. He watches us, he sees us, because he's very concerned for us and he wants us to believe in him. Now, in this chapter, you find Israel's first encounter with terrorists. And you see this in verse 8. Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Now, terrorists usually take advantage of people who don't have the strength to defend themselves. Let's look at what Amalek did. And now keep your place here in Exodus 17. Let's look at Deuteronomy 25, verse 17. Deuteronomy 25, verse 17. Remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you were coming out of Egypt, how he met you on the way. And notice what he did. He attacked your rear ranks, all of the stragglers at your rear, when you were tired and weary. And he did not fear God. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord your God has given you rest from the enemies all around in the land that the Lord God is giving you to possess, that you shall blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. You shall not forget. This is what Amalek did, kind of like what the lion does takes out the weak animals, kind of like what Satan does, who goes after those who he can devour. We've got to be strong enough to stay so close to God that we don't have these type of attacks coming from the devil. Now, let's go back to Exodus 17, verse 9, and we see how they Israel fought against Amalek at this time. And we see an interesting story about Moses said to Joshua, "Choose out from some men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will go stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. When he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy. If you've ever tried it, hold up your hands for a little while. Don't do it now, but I mean, if you do, they get heavy. And so what Aaron and Hur did, they put took a stone, put it under him. He sat on it, and Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side, one on the other, steady until the going down of the sun. Now think of the circulation in his arms. They kept those arms up, and they had to keep them up for Israel to survive that particular battle, which is an interesting story because you find in verse 15, Moses built an altar, called its name, "The Lord is my banner." It was a memorial to God, that God was with him. For he said, "Because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." You and I all battle against Satan and his influences. And he is a very subtle enemy. And he doesn't attack so much our strengths as he does attack our weaknesses. And he knows what they are. And so we have to be like Aaron and Hur and Moses and support each other. We need to encourage one another. We have to support what we're all part of. Here we find this memorial, this banner that we stand with God. God is there and we stand with him because we believe him. We believe he's there and he's watching out for us. We're under his protection. And we know that God was going to battle against Amalek. There's a lot of spiritual stories you could draw from this particular story here, but the lesson we can learn is that whatever Satan throws at us, we could say no, because we're aligned with God. We are under the banner of God, and God will fight for us, but he also wants us to help one another. We need to really know each other and help one another and encourage one another in the battles we face, hold up each other's hands as we believe in God. We come now to the fourth lesson. And this is interesting because you find a number of scriptures about this in this time period. And that is the criteria for the leaders. And this is God's criteria for leaders. God's criteria for leaders. Now, this is found in the context of the advice that Jethro, the father-in-law of Moses, gave to Moses, because Moses was burning out. You find this in Exodus 18, verse 13 to 14. Well, not so much burning out at this point, but it was leading to burnout. Verse 13, "It was that on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood before Moses from morning till evening." You had this long line of people waiting to find out some advice from Moses. And Moses' father-in-law saw that he did. "What are you doing? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand before you from morning till evening?" And he said, "Well, because the people come to me to inquire of God." And so Jethro, in verse 18, says, "Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out. This thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself." It was a tough grind at that time. And so in verse 19, Jethro gives him some advice. I'll give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people so that you may bring the difficulties to God. You shall teach them the statutes and the laws and show them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place over them such as rulers of thousands and hundreds, etc. So they were chosen to help Moses to judge and teach Israel the laws of God. And of course, in verse 23, it was, if you do this thing, and so God commands you. So again, apparently this was implemented. We see it was implemented. So God was very supportive of that particular type of advice that Jethro gave Moses. And so it went forward. But this brings us to the criteria. The criteria is you must fear God, you must speak the truth, and you must hate covetousness. You must hate greed. Now, even though these are requirements for those in positions of responsibilities, all of us in this room need to fear God. We all need to be truthful in everything and avoid covetousness. And you look at the world around us and you see that's not happening. You see too many lies going on. You see too much greed going on. And who fears God anymore? Because you see, even though this is criteria for leadership positions, we all are in training to be kings and priests under Jesus Christ in the millennium. And that's what God wants all of us to learn. Now, let's keep our place here in Exodus because we'll come back to it. Let's notice something else about this point of criteria in Acts 20 in verse 6. And we'll see the time frame here. The time frame here is once again between the days of unleavened bread and Pentecost. Now let's look at Acts 20 in verse 6 to get the timing. We sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, and we stayed 7 days. So this was after the days of unleavened bread, but it was before Pentecost. And you see that in verse 16, because Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. So the advice now he gives to the elders that met him in Miletus, because you see that in verse 17, that he called for the elders that were in Ephesus to meet him, and they came to him. And notice some of the things that he told them in verse 28. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. All of us are in the church. All of us are called by God, and all of us have been redeemed by our Savior Jesus Christ through his shed blood. And he goes on to say, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Now, this was directly to the elders there from Ephesus when he was meeting with them in Miletus. And springing from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. I find it interesting that this particular advice was given between days of unleavened bread and Pentecost. It was to the leadership. And the leadership was being advised here, don't mess around with doctrine. You've got to be loyal to what you've been taught, and be sure you're not sinning, because that's going to affect the flock. And the flock is God's. It's purchased with Christ's own blood. People need to be cared for, is what he's telling them. And then a warning here, as some have done, and a lot of us understand this for many years, we have seen this happen, that doctrine has been, that when doctrine is compromised, what happens to the flock? it gets disturbed. And so doctrine has to be firmly set, and that we follow that according to the Bible. Because if not, that harms the flock of God. And so we need to stay loyal to the truth. Remember, men of truth. We're all to be truthful. And the Word of God is that of truth. And then what also is interesting here is what Paul tells the elders there in verse 33. Verse 33. And one wonders why he said this. But he said, I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. And what Paul was doing was reminding them that he was following through with this advice, even that Moses gave the leaders, men of truth, and hating covetousness. And I have not been coveting you, is what he is saying here to those people there in Ephesus. Now, one other event that happened between unleavened bread and Pentecost was that one of the apostles was chosen. One of the disciples was chosen to replace Judas. This is in Acts 1. Let's just notice this at this point, Acts 1. Oh, I see a timer up here. I could set this and start, have a lot more time, can't I? No, anyway. Acts 1:21. Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us at all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, from the beginning of the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become witnesses with us of his resurrection. And they proposed to Joseph called Barsabbas, who was summoned, surnamed Justus, and Matthias. Now we know that Matthias was chosen, but here we see criteria established at that time to replace Judas Iscariot. And the criteria was that one had been with Jesus Christ all that time and also was a witness of the resurrection. There were a number of disciples who were with Christ. Only 12 were chosen to be apostles. And so one of those disciples then filled that role of that Judas Iscariot had had. But again, you see criteria of leadership. And in that case, for to be the apostle, but that was between this time frame of Days of Unleavened Bread and Pentecost. Now we come to the fifth lesson. Fifth lesson is remember our calling. Remember our calling. This is in Exodus 19. Let me go back to Exodus 19, verse 1. So the third month, children of Israel who'd gone out of the land of Egypt, on that same day, they came to the wilderness of Sinai, and they camped there before the mountain. So that gives us the time frame here. Notice this is right before the day of Pentecost. Verse 5. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the children of Israel. They were to be a holy nation of God. They were to be set apart and separate. If they would obey, of course, they were to be holy. Now in verse 10, let's look at verse 10. The Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow and let them wash their clothes and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down from Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And we've understood that Pentecost was the time that the law was given. The law was uttered, actually, not given. It was uttered and stated. Of course, Israel, they didn't want to hear God. They wanted to hear Moses. But the law defined sin and what sin is. And the law is holy and spiritual. That law is now in us. Through the Holy Spirit, it is ingrained in us by the Holy Spirit, and it helps us to follow God and be holy. And we are being built into this kingdom of priests, and we will rule and reign with Jesus Christ. We cannot forget our calling. God himself opened up our minds That to me is phenomenal. When you see how many people are in the world around us, in a big city like St. Louis, you know, where is everybody? Because God hasn't yet opened up everybody's mind, but he's opened up our mind. He's put within us his spirit, and those laws are ingrained in us. They're part of us. So we can never forget that God has called us. We must remember our calling. And of course, brings us now to lesson number 6, because we want to go into the events of the apostles from the time of the Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread, to Pentecost, and we find that in John 20. Let's look at John 20. John 20, and we're now coming to lesson number 6, and that is to believe Jesus Christ is our Savior. Believe that Jesus Christ is our Savior. John 20 is, of course, after the Days of Unleavened Bread. It's before Pentecost. And we see that in verse 26, after 8 days, Thomas is there with them, and Jesus came, and the doors being shut, stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." So he just comes in there, just appears, just was there, and he says, "Peace." And he says, "Thomas, reach your finger in here and look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it into my side." You know, that's where he was pierced. "Put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." Thomas answered and said, "My Lord and my God." He believed. And then Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And that's what we learn. During this time period, we must learn that Jesus Christ truly is our Savior. And the emphasis again is at this point is believing that Jesus Christ did come in the flesh. He did die for our sins. He was resurrected. And as we saw in lesson number 3, we're to believe God. We're also to believe that Jesus Christ is our Savior. And I'm sure we're very much understanding that after we've gone through the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread here just recently. Now, notice verse 30. Verse 30. "Truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." And it'll be interesting, I think, in the millennium to find out what all these other signs were and miracles. You know, John did write saying that if all the words of Jesus Christ were put into a book, the world could not contain all the books that would be written of all the things he said and all the things that he did. And there are so many things that he said and did for those 40 days. We just have a little snippet of what they were. But the things that were written, what we have here, from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the things that are written are that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So it's kind of interesting that Israel had a problem with believing God. And in the New Testament, some, quite a few, especially of the Jews, did not believe, and so they needed to believe. It's an important lesson that we learn. Now let's think about some of these things here that we've just considered. Remember what we're to do prior to baptism? The Bible gives us two prerequisites. It is to repent of sin. That means we must understand what sin is, and the law defines what sin is, because you can't go against the law. Sin is the transgression of the law. And we also are to believe in the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now that's encompassing of the fact that God's kingdom is going to come, and that God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ died for us, and Jesus is our Savior. He is the coming King of Kings. He is now our Lord and our master. And that's prior to receiving the Holy Spirit. Day of Pentecost is the day that reminds us of the receiving of God's Holy Spirit. So we now come to lesson number 7. Lesson number 7, and that is follow Christ. Follow Jesus Christ. Notice John 21 now, verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples, and this is how he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others and his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said, we're going with you too. Okay. I mean, it's not wrong to go fishing, and sometimes, you know, it's nice to get away and go fishing. But apparently, you've got to remember, these guys all had been fishermen before, something that they were familiar with. So here they're going fishing. And so Jesus Christ appears to them on the shore. He cooks breakfast and everything for them. And they went, and of course they didn't catch anything, as it says there. So notice what Jesus Christ tells Peter in verse 15. After they'd come back on shore and was there with Jesus Christ. And then Jesus said to Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, feed my lambs. And then this was a second time, even a third time. And in each case, it was feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. In other words, you take care of the brethren. That was his responsibility. To take care of the church, and that was the need that was his job that he was commissioned to do. Not a catcher of fish, but of dealing and with people, taking care of their spiritual needs. Now, verse 19. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God, referring to what would happen to Peter. And when he had said this and spoken this, he said to him, follow me. And that's our orders as well. We follow Jesus Christ. This is what all of us need to do. Jesus Christ is our guide. He is our standard. We can't look to people as our standard. We have to look to Jesus Christ as our standard. And as Paul said, we imitate those who follow Jesus Christ as they follow Christ. And so we follow that. That's an important lesson. During this time period, we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. We were reminded at Passover. We've emphasized the need to coming out of sin. And we've got to follow Jesus Christ. And that Spirit of God has to be in us. And we come now to Acts 1 and verse 3 to 5. Let's look at Acts 1, verse 3 to 5. Acts 1, verse 3 to 5. Now, this is what he said to them during the 40 days following his resurrection. He presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them 40 days, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. He talked to them about the kingdom. And you find that He goes on in verse 4, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you've heard from me, which again the Holy Spirit was to come. For John truly baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And then notice what he told them, verse 6. Actually, it was a question. He's answering a question. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. They were to go out and preach what they had been taught from Jesus Christ. what we find here is the kingdom of God is being discussed. And it is only God that determines when that kingdom will come. In the meantime, they were to be witnesses of what they experienced with Jesus Christ, that Christ was the Son of God, that he's our Messiah, he's the coming King of Kings, and he would return. And that is a promise of his return, a belief that he'll come back, that we all hold dear. You know, I wish it would have come back yesterday. I think a lot of us wish it would come back tomorrow, that the kingdom would come tomorrow. We have to wait. We hope it's not too long. Christ will return. And as we heard in the sermonette, you know, which that's what are we doing with our time when we know that the goal is the coming kingdom? And we need to be good stewards. We need to be loyal to God. We need to be looking forward to the coming kingdom. That's what Christ told his disciples right before Pentecost came along. And then we find in chapter 2, verse 1, the day of Pentecost had fully come. They were with one accord in one place. They were all meeting together on the same day of the week. On the same day, they were in one accord together. And they were able to receive the Holy Spirit. There's something to understand about Pentecost. Pentecost reminds us of our change in our way of thinking. From the carnal way of thinking to the spiritual way of thinking. That's what happens. There's a tremendous change that is taking place within us. It is God's Spirit that is guiding us to think according to his ways and his laws. And it's trying to keep down the carnality. And so that's what Pentecost is reminding us. That's the change that is thinking about, that it's this mental way of thinking. We got to think according to God's way of thinking, that the Holy Spirit, not according to carnality. Because later, Jesus Christ is going to return as the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. It's a promise that he will come back. And we know that is signified by the Feast of Trumpets. And at the Feast of Trumpets, our physical bodies will change into spirit beings. But it has to start first with the change of the mind, going from carnality into spiritual way of thinking. And that's all made possible by the Holy Spirit. And we're really looking forward to keeping Pentecost. Finally then, let's notice Hebrews 12. Let's look at Hebrews 12. Starting in verse 18, Hebrews 12, verse 18. You have not come to mount the mountain that may be touched and burned with fire, or to the blackness and darkness of the tempest. We were not like ancient Israel, to the sound of the trumpet and the voice of the word, so that they that heard it begged that the word would not be spoken to them anymore. I mean, in verse 20, it says, they could not endure what was commanded. And in verse 21, it was so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. It was a terrifying event to hear God speak and give the Ten Commandments. But we haven't come to Mount Sinai. We've come to Mount Zion. And we see in verse 22, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn who are registered. We're registered in the book of life. Our names are in the book of life. And to God, the judge of all spirits and just men made perfect. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. So you have God the Father on his throne and Jesus Christ as our high priest. And we see that the blood of sprinkling speaks better things than that of Abel. So we're coming before the throne of God. We're coming before Jesus Christ. And we come believing because God's Holy Spirit is within us. And then in verse 28, let's look at verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, Let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Remember to fear God. Be men of women of truth, hating covetousness. Of course, having reverence and godly fear. So as we prepare during these next few weeks before Pentecost, let's not forget some of these lessons. They're good to review and to be thankful for God's Holy Spirit, what he has given to us. We need to increase our faith. We need to commit our trust to God and believe with all of our heart that God truly is among us.